I invite you to turn in God's Word again to the Old Testament book this afternoon of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. We'll read the entire chapter together, and our text will be the last five verses that we read, verses 30 through 34. So Proverbs 24, the Word of God, beginning at verse 1. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. He who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. He who gives a right answer kisses the lips. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, for would you deceive with your lips? Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Here ends the reading of God's Holy Word. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and who keep it. Amen. Well, I invite you to have your Bibles open once more to Proverbs 24. And let me reread the words of our text for a moment. Proverbs 24, verse 30 through 34. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe the first takeaway from our text is the fact that the author of our text is learning from what he is seeing. He is learning from what he is seeing. Verse 30, I went by the field of a lazy man. And then verse 32, when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. So here's a man who makes a point of learning from what he is observing and experiencing. So he's not just a man who's running through this world without thought or without reflection. No, day by day, and with all that he meets with, he seeks to learn and he seeks to grow. I saw, I considered. And is that not a lesson just by itself? How are you making your way through life? Are you seeking to learn as you go? Do you make an effort to think about all that you experience? Do you try to notice what is going on around you? Do you pause? Do you consider? And do you say to yourself, what can I learn here? It can be all sorts of things, of course. In the case of our text, it's learning from a negative example. We'll get into the details of that in a moment. Learning from a lazy man's field. That's learning from a negative example. It can also be a positive one, can't it? Maybe seeing someone very diligent, very careful, very respectful. Someone whose whole life reflects uprightness and purity and principle. And you see that and you learn and you seek to reflect the same in your life. See, in either case, the point is to see and to consider and to be instructed. Isn't this so important that we think about this? Because it's not automatic that we are thoughtful people. You know, one of the consequences of the fall into sin, one of the consequences is that our minds have grown dull and dark. And on so many levels, that is true. And one of the things that means is that many times we're not so interested in thinking. Maybe we focus more on feeling. And we run after pleasure. And we just want to feel good and to have fun. And isn't that what marks so many people by nature? All people, but we can see it many times. And that's not to say that worldly people don't think at all. No, we know that worldly people can be smart, can be intelligent. That's true, that's obvious. But many times, thinking and reflecting and learning, especially with regard to living and living well, living for God, living for His glory, who does that? How many are too busy? And instead they are serving their lusts and they are running from one pleasure to another and one thrill to another. If not in reality, then virtually by way of the internet. How easy it is to click away and enjoy. Maybe to watch movie after movie or to play game after game or endlessly to scroll through social media feeds endlessly and mindlessly and all the time not reflecting and not thinking. Not that we can't watch movies or play games or use social media, but if in all that we're not thoughtful and we don't have the spirit of this author here, I went by the field, I saw and I considered. So this text is a challenge to us, isn't it? Let's seek by the grace of God always and more to be thoughtful people, also with all that we experience in life. And above all, in relationship to the Lord. Can we not even say that living thoughtfully is essential to true and growing spirituality and godliness? Well, that's the first takeaway and more of a general point. But now let's get into the details. And what's clear is that the lesson of our text involves a lazy man's field. The author, and maybe it was Solomon, maybe it was someone else, doesn't matter, but the author tells about passing by a field. In fact, it was a field of grapes. So a vineyard, what was a familiar sight, still is in Israel, and of course here in Vineland as well. And so he passes by this vineyard, and it turns out to be the vineyard of a lazy man. And we'll see why in a moment. But the point is, there's so much to learn just from a field, from a vineyard, from this vineyard belonging to a lazy man. That's what our text is all about. That's what this word proclaims. And let's learn together this afternoon. Now, just before we get into the main part of the sermon, maybe you're wondering, why is this our text? Does our pastor think that we are lazy? And the answer, of course, is no. I don't think you're lazy. But with school starting this week, and after such a long break out of routine, out of the ordinary, and with many of the responsibilities of daily life before us, and trying even to restart church life in the next weeks and months, I thought it might be helpful for us to remind us of the very real possibility of laziness and the danger of it, not just in life generally, we'll talk about that, but also and especially with regard to spiritual life. You know, by nature being at enmity with God, and even after grace has come in into our hearts and made a change, it's still true that we can be very slow and sluggish. And so we have to fight in one way or another. We all have to work at this to resist this natural, sinful tendency to sloth. And we need the Word of God then to search us and challenge us. Well, I know I need it. And surely we all need it, all of us, here and listening this afternoon. So let's study this passage together, learning from the lazy man's field. That's our theme, learning from the lazy man's field. And 4 points. First of all, what is going on? That's the first point. What's going on? And what's going on is described in verse 31. It's very simple. The field is succumbing to thorns and nettles. In other words, aggressive and destructive weeds are taking over the field, taking over the vineyard, climbing up the vines and crowding out the good plants, preventing any fruitfulness. All over the place, they're growing up and they're spreading further. And so much so that the text says the field is overgrown with thorns and its surface is covered with nettles. And then there is the stone wall. So many times in Israel, and elsewhere too perhaps, many fields and vineyards, they are surrounded by walls, and these walls served as protection, keeping out animals maybe, keeping out thieves. And the walls served as boundary markers and as defense for the vineyard. But in this case, with the lazy man's field and vineyard, his stone wall is broken down. And we can imagine that at various places, the wall is very low, and even there are great holes in the wall, and it just looks altogether abandoned, deserted, run down. It's entirely useless as a wall, and not to mention a great eyesore, we can imagine as well. So that is what is happening. That is what is going on. And if we ask the question, well, why is this going on? Why is this happening? It's not because the weeds are so many and so aggressive, and despite workers in the field all day long pulling them out and cutting them down, that's not part of the problem. Nor is it that with the wall, enemies are at the wall and on the wall, and they've got axes and hammers, and they're busting it up and breaking it into pieces. And the farmer can't resist them, and he can't protect himself, and he doesn't have the manpower. If that was the situation, we'd have very much sympathy for this individual. We'd feel sorry for the farmer. We'd want to get into the text, as it were, and try to help him out. But that's not what's going on. Instead, the striking thing about this field, this vineyard, is that apart from the weeds overtaking and the wall falling down here and there, what's so striking is that nothing else is happening in the field. Nothing else is going on in the vineyard. Nothing else at all. In fact, were we to be there and were we to pause, you know, we'd find it to be very quiet in that vineyard. And we'd look around and we'd not be able to see anyone at work, anyone doing anything at all. And we'd be struck by the fact that this is simply a sorry, sorry scene. But then there's one more detail in terms of what's going on that we need to remember. The text tells us why the field is so run down, why the vineyard is overtaken and the wall in ruins. And verse 33 refers to it, the fact that the owner of the field, the keeper of the vineyard, he's not on the job. He's not at work. No, instead he is sleeping. Verse 33 refers to that. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. In other words, here is a man who simply can't get out of bed. And not because he's weak or sick or something like that. Again, if that was the situation, we'd understand and we'd be there in a heartbeat, wouldn't we, to help out. But it's not that. No, here's a man who can't stop hitting the snooze button, as it were. That's something we understand. The alarm goes off and we hit that button. And it's great, isn't it? Because it gives us just a few more minutes. And maybe on occasion that's fine, but here in our text it's chronic, it's habitual, and it's even going to be fatal. But notice the way the author puts it in our text, the word little, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. I'll just take a little nap. I'll just stay in bed a little longer, just a little. But many littles become a lot. And most likely we have all been there in life, but here now is this man with a field and with a vineyard, and he's doing it all the time. Snooze, snooze, snooze. So he never gets out, and he never goes to work. He never picks up a hoe or a rake. He never starts to beat down the weeds. He never inspects the wall. He never takes a trowel and some mortar. He never makes repairs. He never keeps anything in a good state and condition. And in verse 30, we read why. He's a lazy man. And it says further, he's a man devoid of understanding or without understanding. So he's a man who won't work and a man who doesn't seem to understand the connection between diligence, intelligence, and diligence and success. Working hard, working well, and doing well. Not understanding that from the beginning, God has called us to work. And to work hard and to work smart and to work well. From the beginning, God has called us. God's will has been that we use our energy and our strength and our gifts and our opportunities and that we steward them in the exercise of labor. But the man in this text, the owner of this field, of this vineyard, he doesn't seem to know, or maybe he doesn't want to know. He'd just rather sleep. A little sleep. A little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And so his field goes to waste, and his vineyard wall falls apart. Well, that's what's going on. That's the first thing. But now let's go to our second point, why it's serious. Why it's serious. Why is it serious what's happening here with this lazy man and his field? Well, it should be obvious, shouldn't it? In fact, the text makes it very clear. This man is headed for disaster. Financial ruin, personal ruin. We read in verse 34, "So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." So when you live like a lazy man, the author is saying, the Word of God is saying, when you live like a man without any understanding, especially in terms of work and diligence and faithfulness, here's what comes. Poverty. Here's what comes. Need. No more food to eat. No more clothes to wear. No more toys to play with. No more place to live. Poverty and need. Think of the homeless people that we sometimes see in our community at large. St. Catharines, maybe Hamilton. People that have all their belongings crowded into a grocery cart, maybe, or on a backpack. And they've got old, thin clothes, or many old coats in the winter. And who knows when they've had a meal. How'd that happen? Well, there can be all kinds of reasons, and the point now isn't to get into that as such, but simply to say that they are an illustration of what we find in this text. They are poor and needy. And that happens when you are lazy. Now, there can be other reasons why poverty and need occur, but if you are lazy, it's bound to come in some way into your life. And notice the way it comes. The text says, like a prowler. Another word you might use there is burglar or robber. A thief, especially who comes in the night. In other words, poverty comes very quietly, very sneakily. It's difficult to spot it. And likewise, it comes like an armed man. And here, maybe the point is especially the strength with which it comes, the power and the might, because who can stand against an armed man? Who can fight off a man like that? Many times they win. And so it will be with poverty and need. For every lazy man who will not take care of his field, of his vineyard, poverty will come in, and need will bang on his door. And it may not be obvious at first. He won't see it coming. It will be sudden. It will be a surprise. But when it comes, it will be devastating, because it will undo and destroy the man, and he will have nothing left. And the point of the text then is to say that this is no small matter, to be a lazy man or a man without understanding how much is at stake. That's what our text says. And that fact should make us, by itself, should make us sit up and listen very carefully, most attentively listen and see what way maybe we need to change in our life. But saying that, we come really to our next point. This sermon is all about learning from the lazy man's field. And we've seen what's going on, and we've seen something about why it's serious. But how does it exactly relate to us, to you, and to me? So here let's see then, thirdly, where it applies. Where all this applies. And of course, we can simply say it applies to everyone in everything. I mean, the principle that is being taught here relates to the whole of our life. If we think of the most obvious, if you have a garden, many of us planted gardens this year with all that was going on. So you know what this is about, or you've long had a garden. A garden or some vines, if you don't take care of them, if you don't get out and weed them, if you don't keep things relatively clean and watered and nurtured, there simply won't be much for you when harvest time comes around. Maybe some of us have had to learn that the hard way, but it's true, isn't it? But the same goes for our homes and our properties and really all that we own and possess. Things need to be cared for. We have to maintain our homes. We have to keep up our land, and all of that takes work. It takes effort. We can't forever snooze in the house, as it were, and never get up to clean things or to cut the lawn or to change the filters or to paint the trim or whatever it is. Well, I don't really think I need to belabor this point. For generations, we have had ingrained into us the principles of hard work and diligence with respect to life in this world and doing our best at our jobs and working hard and keeping our homes clean and looking good. In a sense, the words of our text should be simply confirmations and encouragements to us to keep on doing what we are doing. Though, of course, it is important also at the same time to warn about the other extreme. Sometimes people can go all out with their field and try to make their vineyard their little heaven, as it were. And that, of course, is an imbalance as well, and something to be avoided. As much as we are to take care of things, we are to remember that we are pilgrims looking for a city to come. Always what wisdom is needed. But are there maybe other areas of life where the application here can be a bit sharper? What about, for instance, the field of our mind? In other words, how are we growing in our mind? One of the calls of God is to love Him with all our mind. So are we developing in our thinking and in our understanding? And do we seek for good minds and clean minds and rich minds? Do we think and reason and discuss and contribute as much as we can in intelligent ways and to be helpful one to another, and even to society at large? Now, of course, I'm speaking about education, because this is what education is all about, at least in part, and of course, in a formal way that starts for all our children and our young people. Some of you have started already. with your schooling season. And the thing to underscore is that this is no little matter. Education is so important. And the fields of our mind are about to be cultivated and planted and watered and nurtured. And young people and children, you have a responsibility before the face of God to do your very best. That's not just a little encouragement pep talk. That's a call from God Himself as He sets before you this opportunity to nurture the garden of your mind and calls you to take it seriously, to study, to learn, to grow. I don't have to tell you, though, that a huge temptation you have faced, you will face, maybe you face it even now, a huge temptation is to be kind of lazy about it and not to bother, maybe to have a poor attitude about all the things that are going on and what's the point and why should I even try? A huge temptation may come or may even be now before you to keep hitting that snooze button, to forget about a good attitude, to forget about effort, to forget about homework, just let it all go. But you know, if you do that, the text is warning you, suddenly, seriously, you may find yourself in trouble. Not passing, maybe, or not succeeding, or not getting hired, or not able to support a family, or not able to contribute meaningfully to life in this world. Now, that's not to say that we all have to be straight-A students, or we all have to be academics. We are all different. And we are to celebrate that. But with whatever gifts we have been given, we let us do our very best and seek, even as God enables, for rich and fruitful minds. And maybe here it is good to caution us all regarding the endless distractions we face. Because it is not just literal sleeping or oversleeping that can be a problem. Isn't it true that in our day and time we live with a million and one things we can do besides the main things that we should do? We have all kinds of toys. And with the internet and media and more, it is easy to distract ourselves and to while away the minutes and the hours and the days. And not that we can't enjoy recreation, but if we are not careful, the years of learning can pass us by and we may find to our shame and to our regret that we have wasted too much of the time. How important it is to be thinking about these things and to be exercising self-discipline, and parents to help your children, not to hinder them, but to help them not be caught up in the constant distractions that may be in their life. But then there's another area to think about in terms of where our text applies. So generally with our homes and our jobs and possessions and so on, and then more specifically with our minds. But now let us think about our soul. If our text is describing someone's passing by the field of a lazy man, what about passing by the soul of a lazy man? Passing by the soul of a man devoid of understanding. Can that not happen too? And maybe often. I mean, now, how many souls can be overgrown with weeds, with thorns, with nettles? How many souls can be unwalled and unprotected and defenseless and vulnerable? Think of when there can be in our life all sorts of sin and ungodliness. When there can be in our life bad habits that we've just let be, we've just let grow, we've not addressed. Ungodly speech patterns that just have a way of increasing in our life. Maybe there can be little rebellions that we've not put down, or pride that keeps rearing its head that we've allowed to have its way. Maybe there can be poor spiritual disciplines that, or a failure with regard to disciplines in Christian life. Reading our Bible, spending time in prayer, prioritizing the things of God, giving even for God and for His kingdom from out of what He has given us. Things that once were important that maybe are not so important. Can also be that some people have never addressed the true needs of their soul. And they have allowed simply the world to live in their soul and to grow up in their soul and to overtake their soul. For how many people that's true in this world today, they have listened altogether to the siren songs of the world and they have embraced a worldly lifestyle and their souls are dead to God. And unprepared for eternity. Do you know what it's like to have a lazy soul? Have you learned to detect in your own soul a spirit of sloth? You know, why is it that we can sometimes struggle to be faithful with our Bible reading? Why don't we run to the words of life? Why don't we consume them with great passion? How often we can skip it, finding it easier to read a novel or a comic book or even a manual to our newest gadget or toy. We all know, myself included, we all know what this is like. God's word can so easily get left on the shelf. Or think how reluctant we can be to pray, to seek the Lord, and to live in communion with Him. Or how unwilling to address sinful habits or sinful patterns in our life. How resistant we can be to the counsel of others who come to us and say, can we talk about something we are seeing in you? No, I don't want to deal with that. And when the Lord says, I call you to deny yourself, I call you to come after me and give yourself to me, and well, maybe tomorrow, Lord. What is that? Is it not our spiritual laziness, which is natural to us all? And our text is warning us, isn't it? Warning us of the danger of it. If we spend our days spiritually asleep, some never wake up at all. Others maybe have been awake for a while, but then have drifted off. And maybe we hear the voices of others, of parents or friends or elders. Maybe through the fog, they bits and pieces come through, but it is so easy to put the pillow over our head, to cover our ears, to hit that snooze button one more time. I'll start tomorrow. I'll start praying tomorrow. I'll deal with that problem tomorrow. I'll read God's word tomorrow. For now, let me rest. Let me enjoy the world. Let me have a little ease, a little pleasure. And the result may well be spiritual poverty and spiritual need. And if never addressed, eternally so. Is it not a warning, congregation? And one that we all need to hear and to learn from. Also, at this point in our life, right now the summertime is about over. Summer is slipping away. What has summer been like for you? As much as we love summer, I love summer. The long days, the warm days, the restful days. We love summer. But summer brings with it temptations. Sometimes I think unique to summer. Who doesn't know about the temptation in summertime to be spiritually a little bit easy? We wouldn't call it lazy, maybe. Just easy. Maybe not every summer. Maybe not everyone. But is it worth asking the question, have we in any way succumbed of late to a slothful spirit in terms of the Lord? Maybe some of you aren't even awake. Maybe you don't even know you're still asleep. Or maybe you have been awake, you were awake a few months ago, but over the course of the weeks, you've sort of drifted off. It can happen, congregation. It can happen to any of us. Do others walk past you? And do they maybe have to say about you as they observe your life? Well, there seems to be a soul of a lazy man or a lazy woman. Probably all of us are convicted. I didn't preach this sermon for any of you, really. I preached it for me. All of us can fall into this. And the passage is addressing it and warning us. Well, what can we do? How can we change? Well, here we go to our last point. Who alone saves? Who alone saves? And the answer, of course, has to be Jesus Christ. He alone saves. Because if we think of him, and he comes so much later after our text, of course, but not unconnected, because he is the incarnation of wisdom. Let's remember that. He is, Jesus Christ is the incarnation of wisdom. He is our wisdom, Paul will say. And when he came to this world, one of the beautiful things about Jesus Christ is he was never a lazy man. We can be sure of that. We have just little hints of it, of course. We can't point to all sorts of evidence, but we can be sure of it. As he was raised up in his family home by his mother Mary and by Joseph, we can be sure, for instance, that Jesus Christ learned to do the household chores along with his siblings, and he did them, and he did them well. Is it too much of a stretch to say that he learned to make his bed, and he learned to tidy his room, and he learned how to keep the family home neat and the carpentry shop in order? And if there was a family garden, he very much participated in the weeding of it. Of course he did. Of course he did. He was no lazy man. He was a man of perfect understanding. And his field was never overgrown with thorns and nettles. And his wall was never broken down, but it was kept in perfect condition. And what about the field of his mind? Well, the Bible says that Jesus grew in wisdom. So he applied himself. He never gave in to a complaining spirit. He never indulged shameful study habits. He was diligent in what he learned. As his mom taught him the Word of God, as other lessons were brought to bear. And then think of the field of his soul, how he always did what pleased his Father in heaven. He knew the Word of God, and he loved the will of God, and he lived in communion with God himself. His was a perfect life. His was a beautiful life, a most impressive life. You could never walk by Jesus Christ and say, there's the field of a lazy man, there's the home of a lazy man. No, you could never say there's the soul of a lazy man. He was the very opposite. But then think about this. Think about how, surprisingly, in a certain way, unexpectedly, suddenly, poverty came to him. Is that not what happened, especially when he was arrested, when he was tried, when he was tortured, when he was crucified? Oh, he knew it was happening. But it was a surprise everywhere else. Poverty came to Jesus Christ, and need like an armed man. Indeed, armed men, they laid hold of him. And armed men, they brought him to the cross. And armed men took their hammers and drove their nails into his hands and feet. And then they hung him up there for to die. And how does any of that make sense? His field was perfect. His vineyard was totally weed-free. His stone wall, as it were, was insurmountable. How does he end up in poverty and in need like this? I thirst, he says, from the cross. Who can make any sense of it? Well, the Bible does, because the Bible tells us that therein we find the good news of the gospel. Because there in that suffering, in that poverty, yes, he who was rich was becoming poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. He was bearing the judgment that we deserve for our spiritual sloth and rebellion and the waste and fruitlessness of our life by nature. Jesus was bearing the judgment that we deserve for that. He lived a perfect life, and then he suffered the sinner's death. And therein he paid the penalty for sin, and he purchased everlasting life. And that means that he and he alone is able to deliver us from our sinfulness. He and he alone is able to cover all our laziness. Through him we can receive pardon for all the times we've hit the snooze button, as it were, and carried on in reckless abandon of our soul, of our life, and of the Lord. How sinful all of that is. How wicked we can be. But all of it can be freely and fully washed and cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's more, when we learn to see him and to trust him, as so many of us confess to do, then does he not fill us with his Spirit? And so it is through his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that we learn not to be lazy and especially and ultimately in terms of our soul, especially in terms of our whole life, Jesus takes it over so that we learn to offer our soul and our body, our mind, our heart, everything to the Lord and say, I am yours. Take my life, Lord. Take my all. Let me be consecrated all to you. And so he alone saves. And the way, therefore, to respond to our text is to look to him, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to pray to be covered by him and to be filled with his Holy Spirit. That's the way to respond to this text. Don't walk away. I hope you don't walk away saying to yourself, well, there were some good points there. Let me make a few adjustments in my life. No, we need to walk away from this message, from this passage, saying, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. And then, Lord, help me. I confess my laziness to you. To whatever degree it is in our life, let us confess it and be pardoned. And then let us look to him to help us and to strengthen us so that we live awake, alert, and at work in our field and in our vineyard, in every part of our life, seeking and serving the Lord. O congregation, let us not have the field of a lazy man. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, help us to learn from the lazy man's field. Through this passage, we could walk by it and pause for a few moments and consider all that is happening. And through your word, also learn all where it will lead and why it is so serious. And Lord, we have considered for a few moments some applications also to our own life. Please bless that by your Holy Spirit. If we are in any way indulging in laziness in life generally, forgive us, O Lord. Help us to repent of it and to turn to you. If in our minds, if in with regard to school and education and the nurture of our minds, we are being slothful, maybe distracted and just wasting time, we pray, Lord, that we would be convicted and that we would turn to you in repentance and faith. And above all, with regard to our soul. It is easy, Lord. It is so natural just to sleep with regard to our soul. To say to ourselves, we'll be serious about the things of God tomorrow. Just let us have a little more time in the world. Let us have a little more fun for ourselves. Lord, that can be deadly. And we pray that we may see that and be convicted in a way that we say, Lord, forgive us. And if we have never woken up yet, help us to hear your voice right now and to wake up. And if we have drifted off, even perhaps through the last number of weeks and months, through the summer, as can happen, help us to hear your voice again and right now to wake up. Lord, we pray that you would bless this word and through your Spirit convict us all. And above all, help us to see the beauty and the glory of Christ, whose life was never lazy, whose soul was beautiful, and who nevertheless succumbed to being impoverished and undone by armed men, all in payment of the sin of which we are all guilty. Lord, how could he ever undergo all of that but for love to you and love for his people? And we know that is so from your word. And we humble ourselves before it and we thank you. Please, Lord, grant that in so turning to Jesus Christ and being filled with his Spirit, more and more our lives may be conformed unto his likeness, so that when people walk past our life, they may never say, there's the field of a lazy man. But that they may say, there's the field of a godly man, a godly woman. Will that not be to your praise, O Lord? And that is what we seek most of all. And so will you hear our prayer And will you bless us as we go from here? Will you take away whatever was sinful? And will you grant that your name may be glorified? For Jesus' sake, amen.